So I didn't share this at the first service, but I kind of forgotten about it. But I don't know. Maybe I was asleep at 6:30 in the morning. I don't know what it was. But so I got to travel down to Missouri this week to see my grandkids. As a matter of fact, on Thursday was Grandparents' Day at my grandson's school. And so I got to go down there and do the Grandparents' Day. And they had some fun activities that we got to do together as grandparents and the grandkids and stuff. And one of them, we went around the gym, and they had all these questions plastered up on the wall that the grandkids were supposed to interview the grandparents about all these different aspects of what they liked and didn't like and all these different things. And one of the questions was, what's your favorite holiday? And the other two grandparents, Mike and Linda, were there too. And, you know, they're like, oh, I know what your favorite holiday is. Your favorite holiday is Christmas. And I was like, no, you haven't got that right at all. But I love Christmas. I do. And they said, well, what's your favorite holiday? And I was like, because I won't say what theirs was. But anyway, I was like, it's Easter. And they were like, Easter? I said, yeah, this is a day that changed my life. And I literally do mean that. This is the day that represents the day that changed my life, that I recognize that Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so I got to share that with my grandson, and about two questions later, it was, if you could, how do they put it? If you could tell your grandchild one thing that you'd like them to remember forever, what would it be? And there were all kinds of, you know, I bent over and whispered in Vern's ear. I said, I want you to never forget that Jesus loves you. And he looked at me and gave me a big hug. That was the best right there. So here we go. So here we were in this Easter day, a holiday, a Christmas holiday, or not Christmas holiday, a religious holiday. And I like these holidays. It's my favorite holiday. Don't get me wrong. I absolutely love Easter. It's my favorite holiday. But for preaching, it's kind of difficult because you have to look at the same passages, it seems like, every year, and trying to look at those passages and find something that maybe not new, because there's nothing new, but something that maybe grabs you. And so this week, something grabbed me, and I wish I could have let it go. It just hung on to me, and I couldn't let go of it. And then when I was getting to the end of the week, I was like, I don't know why this has got a hold of me so much. So if you look at all four of the gospel accounts and read them right in succession about this day, you're going to see some differences. There's different aspects to the different accounts in the different gospels, but there's one point that is in all four gospels, and all four gospels start off the same way. So if you're in Matthew and you want to take a look at Matthew, it says in Matthew chapter 28, it says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. You caught that, right? So if you go to Matthew and then you go over to Mark chapter 16, it says this. Mark 16, is that right? Yeah. Here we go. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. Did you catch it? All right, let's go to Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Are you there? People in the first service are like, yeah, I was there a long time ago. So here we go, about 3 hours ago. John, chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Did you see a similarity between all four of those gospels? All four of them said this one thing. On the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. And you know what? They're all right. It was the first day of the week. Sunday was the first day of... I didn't turn my mic on, did I? Sunday was the first day of the week. We all get that. We all understand that. First day of the week. But they were treating this Sunday, the first day of the week, like any other first day of the week. They were going about it with their same mindset, their same heart, the same ideas about what the first day of the week was. It was the day after. This is going to amaze you guys. I went to seminary for this. It's the day right after the last day of the week. Woo! The Sabbath day. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Sunday's the Sabbath. No. No, Sunday is not the Sabbath. Saturday, actually Friday night at dawn, at dusk, when the sun goes down, that begins the Jewish Sabbath on Friday night. And the Sabbath goes from Friday night to Saturday night. When the sun goes down on Saturday night, that's the Sabbath. All right? That's the last day of the week. When God said, you shall work for 6 days and on the seventh day you will rest, he was talking about, in our calendar, the Saturday, from Friday night till Saturday night. I will never forget this. Ever, and I've told this story probably too many times, but when I was in my first ministry in Pleasant Hill, young pastor, didn't know what I was doing, scared to death most of the time, and I get, remember it was like the, I don't know, very early in the ministry, like within the first month or two, and I had a busy week, had a lot of things going on, had church on Sunday, I got done with church on Sunday, and I got home, and I noticed my grass was long, and it looked bad, and I didn't want to, you know, so I got the mower out, and I'm mowing back and forth, and I'm right along the road there in Pleasant Hill, and this little old, you guys have heard this story, I know some of you have, little old lady comes in your car, pulls over to the curb, rolls down the window, and I'm thinking, you know, she's going to say, hey, pastor, how are you, or whatever, and she looks at me, and she shakes her finger, I'll never come to your church, you're working on the Sabbath. Broom, away she went. And I was thinking, first of all, it's not my church. Second, today isn't the Sabbath. Yesterday was. You're all sinners and I'm doing fine. No, I didn't do that. So anyway, there's some confusion going on here about what's going on. And when we look at the gospel messages, the gospel stories, especially on this day, I think it's really interesting that they all start off saying the first day of the week. And then we go on and the tomb's empty. And we're like, oh, what's going on? Where's Jesus? And we're shocked and we're afraid and the angels are there and all these things are going on. And everyone's like amazed that Jesus is gone. Well, I want to propose to you that this is not the first day of the week. This is the third day. All right? If they would have woke up instead of thinking, whoo, this is the first day of the week. If they would have woke up thinking, hey, this is the third day. Their attitude, their mindset, their actions and their heart may have been very different. You see, God's had a plan for a really long time. I mean, a long time. Literally from the point that sin came into the world, God had a plan in place. And he's been giving us ideas. He's been foreshadowing this day for a very long time. As a matter of fact, this whole idea about the third day, being raised on the third day, it goes all the way back to one of these prophets named Jonah. You guys remember the story of Jonah? Kids, raise your hand if you remember Jonah. What happened to him? Boy, that was real affirming there, wasn't it? He got eaten from the whale or the fish. Absolutely. So if you guys remember the story of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet of God. God said to the Jonah of the prophet, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to tell those people that they need to repent or something really bad is going to happen. And Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He went the other way. He started sailing off to Tarsus. He got on a boat. He was going the opposite direction of what God called him to go. And as he's on the way, God says, hey, wait a second. I told you to go do something and I want you to do it. He didn't say that, but that's what his heart was. And he brought up a storm and the boat was being tossed in the way were coming over and the sailors were afraid and they didn't know what was going on, so they started throwing the cargo overboard because they thought they were going to sink and they were scared. And even as they threw the cargo overboard, they're like, this isn't working, something's wrong here. So they cast lots, and the lots, they're like trying to figure out what the problem was, and they figure out the problem was Jonah. And he's like, yeah, I'm running away from God. My God's the most powerful God there is. And they're like, well, what are we supposed to do? He says, oh, throw me overboard. We're not going to throw you overboard. He goes, no, you're going to have to throw me overboard. And so they're like, oh, all right, throw him overboard. This is the most powerful God, because as soon as Jonah hits water, the water goes calm. No more storm. And so I'm sure everyone on the boat is like, whoa, that's a powerful God. It doesn't say this in the text, but They're probably going, whoa, that was a big fish, because all of a sudden Jonah gets swallowed up by a big fish. A huge fish comes up and just swallows him whole. I bet everyone on the boat's like, whoa, that dude did something bad. But y'all know the story. He was swallowed by a big fish, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And he was down there, and he was worshiping, and he was praying. And it says on the third day, God ordered the fish to spit him up, to regurgitate him onto dry ground. And he did. And I don't know what Jonah looked like after being 3 days in the belly of a fish. Some people think that being down in the belly of a fish, when he came out, he was a little wrinkled, a little pruney. Some people think he was really white because maybe there was stuff in the gut that was kind of like working on him. He got rid of his tan and he was really white and scary. I know this, if I was in the 3 days in the belly of a fish, I know I would stink and smell. Be kind of nasty. So it tells us that Jonah goes into Nineveh and for 3 days. 3 days he starts to preach and warn the people of Nineveh, even though he didn't want to. So what? Wait a second. Eldon, you are really confused. I can see some of the people in the back there. Mike, you're like, Eldon, raise your hand. Mike's like, Eldon, this is Easter. This is not BBS time. You know, this. What are you talking about Jonah on Easter? Well, it's kind of important because this has been a part of God's plan, this whole 3 days in the belly of the earth has been a part of God's plan all the way, and that was foreshadowing what God's plan was. Just like Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham sacrificing, Isaac getting ready to sacrifice, and him replacing them with the ram. See, there's all these different foreshadows, all these different healings that took place by the prophets that were just a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to do. As a matter of fact, most of the Old Testament that you read is some way in shape and form pointing to Jesus. It's all about him. Even in the book of Hosea, it's about Jesus. There's a passage here. I got to find the page. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Here we go. It says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. Listen to what this says. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Do you hear that? On the third day, he will restore us so that we might live in his presence. Jesus knew this. You see, God's plan was his plan all along. As a matter of fact, if you look at Jesus' life and some of the things that happened during his lifetime, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus was doing miracles. He'd been doing miracles all along. He's been healing people. He turned water into wine. He made the blind man see. He made the lame man walk. He gave me the paralyzed man have his hand back. He's done all these incredible ministries right in the front of everybody. They could see them. There was no doubt about it. But there came a point in time when people started to question. He fed people bread and fish. He multiplied, fed 5,000. He was doing amazing miracles right in front of people. As a matter of fact, that's why most of the people were following him, because of the miracles. Are you guys awake? You're all looking at me like, I don't know, you're just kind of making me nervous. He was doing amazing miracles. And yet here, in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 38, it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Did you hear that? If I was Jesus, I was like, where have you been? But they're wanting to test him. So we want to see a miraculous sign. We want to see something big, something in the heavens, something amazing. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.
For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Did you hear that? Later on in Matthew chapter 12, 16, excuse me. Matthew chapter 16, just a few pages over. Got the same thing. He just got done with the loaves and the fish. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus again and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast." It's red skies at night. Sailor's delight. Red skies in the morning, sailors take warning. You all know that. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for miraculous signs. Here he says it again. But none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So what's the sign of Jonah? Is there another big fish coming? Is that it? What's the sign of Jonah? It's the 3 days. The 3 days. He states that very plainly. As a matter of fact, not only does he talk about the sign of Jonah in the Gospel of John, very early in the ministry, in Jesus' ministry, in the Gospel of John, he's the only one that records this. And I think this is very interesting. He's the only one that records this of all the Gospels. Near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he actually goes into Jerusalem for the Passover, and he comes into Jerusalem, and he sees exactly what's going on. He comes to the temple, and he sees the money changers, and he sees all the injustice that's going on, and that the house of God is supposed to be a house of prayer, and he comes in, and he braids up a whip, and he starts turning over the money changers' tables, and he starts whipping people, and he says, "Get out of here. This is to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." And he turns it over, and so everyone gets real upset because Jesus is making quite a commotion when he comes into Jerusalem doing this. And everyone's wondering, by what authority are you doing this? By what power are you doing this? And in John chapter 2, it says this very plainly. He says, then the Jews demanded, after he got done doing this, it says, then the Jews demanded, this is verse 18, the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Doesn't say anything about Jonah. Listen to what he says. "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." In 3 days. If that wasn't enough, trying to speak to his opponents, Jesus speaks very plainly about this to his disciples. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, remember I told you I was looking at all four Gospels this week, right? Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31. It says, then he began to teach them, this is Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Did you hear that? He said it very plainly. Just a couple pages over in chapter 9, verse 31, again it says, and they left that place and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were going because he was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask. If you turn over just another page, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32, it says this. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and we will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Did you catch that? So he's questioned about it. He teaches about it. And when they accuse him and they put him on trial, do you know why they finally decided to put Christ on the cross? Why they finally decided to crucify Jesus? Do you know what the accusation was by his opponents, by those who were not following him? Do you know what the accusation was that they put on Jesus in order to crucify him? Do you know what it was? It was that comment he made all the way back in John chapter 2 at the very beginning of his ministry. Very beginning of his ministry, you got two guys stand up and say, Hey, whoa. We heard that Jesus said he was going to destroy this temple and raise it again in 3 days. What? Yep, that was the accusation. If you want, I'll give you the reference for it. That was the accusation that finally said, oh, let's crucify him. Do you realize that as Jesus was walking to the crucifixion and as he was hanging on the cross, the people who were there that were not with Jesus, who were jeering against him and spitting at him and throwing insults at him, do you know what they said to him? They said, hey, you who claim to be able to tear down the temple and raise it back up in 3 days, why don't you just take yourself down off the cross? They knew that. 3 days. As a matter of fact, his opponents, after he was dead, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law went back and they said, hey, we got a problem. We know he's dead. But we know that he said after 3 days he was going to rise. And we think we need to put a guard on the tomb so the disciples don't come and steal his body, during that 3-day period of time. Now I'm looking at all of you. I'm looking back all the way back there. Tommy, I see you. How you doing, buddy? Good to see you. I'm looking at all of you. Does anyone else think this is a little bit strange that all the opponents were preparing for, accusing of, about this 3-day thing, and the very people that Jesus was teaching and walking with, the very people that were recognizing all these miracles and putting their faith in Christ, all said on the first day of the week, instead of waking up on that third day going, whew, it's the third day he was talking about. As a matter of fact, that wasn't even a thought in their minds. Even after the angel, remember what Kathy just read to us a little bit ago? The angel was sitting there and they said, don't you remember what he said? And Mary was like, oh yeah, I'm going to go tell the disciples. Do you remember what she read after that? She went and told the disciples, and the disciples are like, well, I don't know, what are you talking about? They were bewildered. Third day? What do you mean? It was prophesied. It was planned. It was stated. It was restated. It was implemented. And guess what? He rose. He rose. And the only thing that jogged their minds was seeing him, was coming into his presence. This is an amazing day. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is a day that changes every other day of your life, if you believe. You see, this is the day that gives us strength, that gives us power, that gives us hope. This is the day that he has risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is alive and he lives forever. And because he lives, we can live as well. So, I'm getting kind of down hard on these disciple guys, aren't I? Bo's like, he's smiling over there. He's like, I know this isn't the end. You're right. You see, Jesus in Luke chapter 24, he's risen. There's a couple still with me. In Luke chapter 24, while they were still talking in verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds?" He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything else to eat around here?" No. "Do you have anything else? Anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds and they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." It was the risen Savior that changed the lives. It took Peter, who denied him and gave him the power to minister in his name. It took the disciples who were afraid and timid and gave them the power to spread the gospel throughout the area. It was the 500 who saw him. It was Paul who saw him face to face and recognized the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was alive that changed his life. Everything that God says, every promise, you can bank on. It will come true. Now, if you would have come to the first service, you'd be done right now. I'd said amen, everyone said amen, and we all stood up and sang. But there's something I got to share with you guys. He gave you promises. I don't know if you realize that or not, but Jesus, while he is on this earth, he gave you promises that you can look at every single day, and you can stand, listen to me, you can stand on the promises of God. And you can trust that every one of them is true and that you can believe them and follow them. If you just look at one chapter, and I'm going to be really quick about this, one chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I just want you to look at some of the promises that Jesus gave not only his disciples but also us. And one of them is amazing. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, here's the promise. You ready for this? How many of you have been afraid? Scared, not sure what the future brings. Listen to what he says. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Did you hear that? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Man, we got a world that is running scared. Oh, what's going to happen to the dollar? Oh, what's going to happen to this? Oh, my health is bad. All these different things we're scared about, we're troubled about, and we continually pour over in our minds and worry about it. Guess what? There's nothing that you should be worried about because Jesus says, do not be troubled. Don't be troubled. Trust in him. Not in the ways of the world. Trust in Jesus. And you don't have to have troubles. Take a look at verse 12. It says this. Here we go. Where we believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater than these things because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son of Man may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Did you hear what that just said? It's time to get off the shelf. It's time to stop being afraid. It's time to stop thinking, well, you know, I just don't know enough, or I'm not big enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not good looking enough, or I don't have enough knowledge enough. Get over it. If you believe in Jesus, he says, you're going to do greater things than these. He says, if you trust in me and call in the name of Jesus, you ask for anything in my name. You know what? I'm going to allow it to happen. I'm going to bring it to fruit. You know what? People think we're crazy in Walnut right now. Do you realize that? Because we're putting up a great big building over there that costs lots of money. And don't you realize that we don't have money in this community anymore? And don't you realize how unimportant? Guess what? If we don't have big, hairy, audacious goals, if we don't dream big and trust God that he can do more than we could ever hope for or imagine, we're never going to go into the place that he calls us to. He says, we've got to dream big. We've got to realize that our Savior is bigger than any challenge that we can find in this world. And if we trust him, if we follow him, we sacrifice for him, great things, amazing things will happen, not for us, but for the kingdom of God. Trust him. And amazing things will happen. Ask, and he will give. In John chapter 14, verse 18, he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. He's not going to abandon you. He's going to walk with you every step of the way. Deuteronomy says, I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. You are mine. In John chapter 10, he talks about no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. Why are we living in fear? Why are we cowering back? We have the greatest news in the entire world, and we need to proclaim it with boldness and with energy and desire. I'm not going to leave you. Verse 21. This one speaks right to a lot of people who were thinking here today as I was talking about Jesus appearing to them, and all of a sudden they got all this power and all this energy and all this drive. They were probably thinking, you know what? Yep, I'm right there with you. If Jesus appears to me, if I see him, I'll do it. I'll step up. I was listening to the radio on the way back from Missouri, and I don't know who the guy preaching was. It was on Moody Radio. And he was giving this story about, was anyone else listening to Moody on Thursday afternoon? Here's this guy preaching, have no idea who he was, sorry about that. Anyway, so he was telling this story about, he was trying to convince this Muslim woman to believe in Jesus. And he's having these discussions, and he was, you know, trying to convince her and argue with her and taking the scriptures and doing all these different things about trying to explain. But she was hung up. Anyone else remember this? She was hung up on the Trinity. She could not get over the Trinity because in the Muslim world, there's one God, Allah. All right, and this whole idea of a Trinity God, a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being one, three in one, that's too big. And she goes, I'll never be able to get over that. And he's like, he just finally gave up. And he went home, and that night it came into his heart, I think by the Holy Spirit, says, go back to her and ask her one question. Ask her one question. This one question is, if Jesus was to appear to you tonight, appear to you right there and say, it's me. I'm alive. Do you believe in me? Would you believe in him? Raise your hand. If you're, I want you to think of, man, if I raise my hand, he's going to think I'm a doubter or anything like that. But if Jesus were to appear to you tonight in your room, and you're sitting there watching TV, flipping through channels, and all of a sudden the TV goes blank, you're like, oh no! And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing in your living room, face to face, and he says, it's me. It's me. And you say, who? It's me, Jesus. I'm alive. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt, I'm alive. And he says to this girl, he says, if Jesus were to appear to you like that, and you knew he was alive, would you be okay with that? And she's like, yeah. Yep. If he said to you, you know what? I know you don't understand the Trinity. I know you don't understand this. I know you don't understand that. I know you don't understand all these different things. But eventually all these things are going to be made clear to you. You just need to know that I'm alive, that I died for your sins. Do you believe that? You know what? If we can get to that spot right there, he'll take care of all the other questions that we might be fighting with. It's believing in Jesus. This passage right here tells you how that can happen. Now, not the TV thing, and but listen to what it says. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And what's it say? I will show myself to him. Raise your hand if you know that's true. Raise your hand if you know that's true. I know that's true. There was one day that I had so many questions that I couldn't get answered. So one day that I was so broken, and I finally said, Jesus, you're enough. I know that you live. I know that you died on the cross. I know what you've done. And I accepted it, and I believed it. And every day since then, he continues to reveal himself to me a little bit more. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. And you will know him. John 14:27. All this I have spoken with you while I have spoken while still with you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And he will remind you of everything I have said to you. Listen to what he says. A promise. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. He is risen. He's alive. And he loves you. And he's waiting for you to trust him and know that he's alive. This morning as we sing this song, if there's someone here today, I don't know. You've got doubts, you've got fears, you've got troubles. You can't understand what this crazy guy up front is talking about. Will you hear me on one thing? He's alive. And he loves you. And if you'll commit yourself to him, you will know him. I promise. Please do. You've been thinking about this all morning, haven't you? He was at the first service.
So, in Hebrews, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it states this three times, and God loves his numbers. I mean, three days, three times he states this. And it's, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Just ask you to listen to his word and don't harden your hearts today. For this is living. God is living. He's alive. Happy Easter.